While you're turning to 2 Peter chapter 1, I'll tell you a little something that happened in my life a number of years ago. I was in my first church, and I'm pretty sure I was in my first year as a pastor. And we had a lovely family in the church, very faithful. There were all the services, very involved. And one day I got a call from the husband. He'd like to speak with me. I said, sure. So we got together and he sat down and he said, Pastor, he said, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Well, I was a little bit shocked, to say the least. Now, it wasn't as if I didn't know anything about the way people sometimes doubt their salvation, because I spent years trying to figure out if I was really saved when I walked an aisle at 9 years of age, or maybe it happened when I was 21. But what was real and what wasn't, I eventually determined that I indeed was saved when I asked the Lord to save me as a child, but didn't really live for Him as I should until I was a little older, rededicated my life. But I knew what it was like for a number of years to be uncertain. My wife's background is the same. She will tell you that the little country church where she was a member, that she basically felt like she got saved every revival came along, because she never was sure where she stood with the Lord. But what was different in this man's case was, hey, this was a Baptist church. Well, we believe in eternal security. We believe that you can know whether or not you're born again. We preach assurance. It's right there in our doctrinal statement, like it is ours here. I mean, I can understand if someone is from a different theological perspective or church or a situation where they're not taught security, but here was a man that he knew what assurance was all about. If you probably ask him, he would say, yeah, I believe that. But he still didn't know. He still didn't know if he was born again. I was a little perplexed. But I did not want to just say, okay, here's the plan of salvation. Do you believe this? Okay, pray and ask Jesus to be your Savior, and then we'll be baptizing Him next week. No. I didn't want to do that. That's the easy way. That's the easy out. But you see, the only thing that accomplishes, if someone is truly born again and are just doubting their salvation, the only thing that accomplishes is they just have assurance for a little while and then are doubting again. Why is it? We've all had some experience somewhere. We've all had some doubt. Why do we doubt? Why do we doubt our salvation? Why do we have those thoughts? I trust you don't have them often, and perhaps you haven't had them for a long time, and that would indicate your growth and maturity, but we've all been there sometime. Even though we believe in eternal security, why? Here's the answer. The reason it happens is this. How we feel about our salvation and what we believe about our salvation, two different matters. And it is entirely possible to be safe and secure in the arms of God for all eternity as a born-again believer, and then at the same time not feel like I'm really a child of God. We live in a world that is governed by feeling. It's a struggle for most all of us from one time or another to deal with our own feelings, our emotions. How do we separate what we know to be true, what we think, what's logical, what we believe, what the Scripture says, how do we separate that from how we feel at any point in time? How do we deal with our feelings? How do we confirm our faith? Well, Peter gives us the answer here in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. And before we delve into the answer itself, we need to just refresh our memory. In verses 1 to 4, Peter talked about the great treasures that we have as born-again believers, as children of God. He says we have obtained like precious, very precious or valuable faith in verse 1. He says God's grace and peace can be multiplied to us in verse 2, and we can be people that have a full and complete knowledge, an epignosis, which is the translation there. The Greek word is translated knowledge. We can have a complete understanding of truth because we have come to know Christ. And then in verse 3, he talks about the divine power of God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Indeed, we have many great treasures which are already ours, which we already possess. And then in verses 5 to 7, in the second sermon here in chapter 1 last week, we talked about the fruit that we should bear as believers. The fruitfulness that we ought to exhibit is added to the treasures we already possess. In verse 5, he says, but also for this very reason. Why? Because of all the treasures we have. Because of all that God has done for us. Because of the grace of God. For this very reason, he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So there's some things that we've got to add to our faith. That's a command. We noticed in verses 5 through 7, which is apparently lost in cyberspace at the moment. There it is. We looked for a solution this week to this demon-possessed piece of technology. We will find it. We just haven't gotten there yet. We were told to add to our faith virtue. And to our virtue add knowledge, and to our knowledge add self-control, and to our self-control add perseverance, and to our perseverance godliness, and to our godliness brotherly love. And then finally, he simply says love, which is the Greek word agape, agape love, godlike love, giving, sacrificial love. Those are all character qualities that we termed fruit, that we need to add to our basic standing in Christ. That's our obligation. And through the power of the Spirit, we can have these things present in our life if we desire them, if we earnestly attempt to add them to our daily experience. And then, now we come to this week, and we're going to talk about the benefit of having added that fruit to our life. The benefit. And we're going to begin in verse 8 and go from there. And what we're going to notice this morning, by way of a major theme or proposition, is this: fruitfulness. Fruitfulness confirms our faith. We have great treasure. We have things given to us that are ours. We are to add fruit to that, the fruit of our character as it should be to that. And when we do that, that brings us a confirmation in our heart and soul that we're truly people of faith, that we're truly children of God. So that's where we're at now as we come to verse 8. How do we, specifically, how is our faith confirmed through our fruit? That's what we want to talk about. There are three ways. I want you to notice quickly with me now, beginning with way number one. Fruitfulness confirms our faith in this way. It confirms that we are functional. Functional. Now, by functional, I mean we're alive. Okay? If you are alive, you can function. You can accomplish the things that God has created you to do. Obviously, if you're dead, you don't function any longer. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. But we've been made alive in Christ. We're new creatures in Christ. And a functional, born again, obedient Christian then should be observable. So that's what we want to look for. Verse 8, he says, "For if these things are yours and abound," what things? All those fruits he just listed in verses 5 to 7. All those we just put on the screen a moment ago. If, he says, these things are yours, if you see those things in your life, and especially if you see them abounding or continuing in your life, well, that's evidence that you are born again, because you are functioning as a born again person ought to function. You are building on an invaluable faith and all that it brings you. You are building on that a life of virtue, a life of character, a life of Christ-likeness. Again, verse 8, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful." So, if you have that fruit, if it's evident, if you see it, if it's observable, if you can point to it, then the conclusion is you're a functional, fruitful, profitable believer as part of God's body. The fruit, then, is the tangible evidence of our spiritual life. The fruit is that which confirms, not only to other people, but to us. The fruit confirms that we are spiritually alive and functioning as we should be. Now, here's two questions we need to ask ourselves. If we are, for some reason, doubting our standing before God. Question number one. Right now, is there any fruit in your life? Question number two, has there ever been any fruit in your life? And by fruit, I mean go back to that list, verses 5 to 7. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's a pretty exhaustive one. You see any of those things in your life right now? Yes or no? If the answer is no, and it'll probably be no if you're doubting, then the second question is, has there ever been a time when those fruits have been in your life? And if the answer is no, then maybe you are not born again. But if the answer is, well, yes, I can say, yeah, I've experienced this or this or that at one time or another, then the problem is you've come to a standstill. You've come to a point of stagnation in your growth. You have lapsed into carnality, and are governed by the flesh, not the spirit. So those are two diagnostic questions. Now here's the problem. If the answer to question number one, is there any of that fruit in my life right now? If the answer is no, the chances are you're not going to feel like a believer. You have nothing there at the moment to confirm. Generally, what happens to people when they doubt is they have lapsed into, as I said, a state of carnality. They're governed by the flesh. But it doesn't have to be sin that is actively committed in rebellion. A lot of times, what really happens in our life is it's omission. We've just failed to obey that command in verse 5 where Peter says, add to your faith, and he gives a list. We've omitted doing the things that we ought to be doing as believers on a daily basis. If you're not doing what a believer is doing, and you're not confirming the fact that you're a believer because of the fruit you see, you're not feeling quite right. Now, let's add something more to this. The Holy Spirit that indwells your heart and soul. The Holy Spirit that brought you eternal life. We read about what he does in reference to the world in John 16, verse 8. He does what? He convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Do you think he's going to be happy with you even though you're born again? Even though you've responded to his conviction, his convincing? Do you think he's going to be happy that you are not being serious about your Christian life? That there's a lot of omission? You're just not functioning? You're not doing the things you're called to do and commanded to do? No, he's not going to be happy about that. In fact, you can read in Ephesians 4 and verse 30. You ought to jot this down. Ephesians 4 and verse 30 says that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that has sealed you until the day of redemption. You can be safe and secure and sealed, and you can grieve the Holy Spirit. And if you grieve the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit begins to deal with your heart, you're not feeling like a Christian. You're really experiencing feelings that were not at all unlike what you experienced as an unbeliever when you were first convicted of sin and righteousness, lack of righteousness, and the eventual judgment, you see. So that's why feelings and knowledge and truth are separated, and that brings about doubt. But it is our choices that cause the feelings. Paul also said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19 that we can quench the Spirit. If you're quenching the Spirit, if you're grieving the Spirit, I won't go into detail about those, but if you are not on the same page as the Spirit of God, if he's not happy and he is in possession of your life, he is indwelling you, there's going to be an internal struggle. There's going to be a battle going on. And if you don't respond the way you should, you're not going to be feeling like, praise God, I'm a Christian today. Isn't that life wonderful? No, that's not the way you're going to feel. You're going to be like the guy who came in to speak to me and said, Pastor, I don't know if I'm really saved. You know what? I told him, I don't remember specifically, but what I basically told him was go home and reflect. When you first were saved and you were born again, did your life change? And he admitted it had, yes. And I gave him some time to think of it, and he said, you know, he came back and he said, Pastor, you know, you're right. It wasn't that I wasn't saved. It's just that I wasn't living like a saved person. Now, he didn't get up one morning and decide, I'm going to be a sinner today. He didn't get up one morning and say, you know, I think I'll just push the limits today. He just got really busy in his business and in his life, making money and trying to provide good things. But he got so wound up in that, he began to neglect his family. That's the sin of omission. And he was showing up at church, but he really, his heart wasn't there. His mind wasn't there. Sin of an omission. And it led him to a feeling that caused him to conclude, I'm just not born again. So it is our fruit that confirms our function as a believer. Now, number two, the fruit that we bear also confirms that we know God. Again, look at our scripture. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful, what? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when it says the knowledge of, he's literally saying that you will have the knowledge which comes from. He's indicating source here. The knowledge that comes from Jesus Christ. If we are fruitful, we are operating in the sphere of Christ's knowledge. And it is the word epinosis, not the word gnosis. Now, when he went through the virtues in verses 5 to 7, he just used the Greek word gnosis, knowledge. Because when you're adding, you can't add all knowledge at once. But when you go back to verse 2, and he talks about grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. There he uses epinosis, full knowledge. You see, we've been given full knowledge the moment we're saved. But we don't always draw on it. You know, I'll ask my wife some really deep question about life, you know, like, what's the phone number to the restaurant we're going to? Just something like that, you know, something really important. And in a minute or two, she's calling the restaurant. I'm saying, how do you do that? She said, just Google anything you need to know. Just Google it on your phone. I kind of know that, but I don't like to do it. Well, that's another story. When we were saved, God made available to us epinosis, all of His knowledge. We don't have to somehow achieve or work our way to a level of higher knowledge. No, we have it all. But we're going to have to Google God's knowledge, okay? And we don't use a phone to do that. That comes through our attitude, our interaction with the Word, and our consistency, being present in church and so forth. All knowledge is there. But if you're going to be fruitful, you're going to be accessing it. You've got to be absorbing it. Now, knowledge means connection, because He's the source of knowledge. Remember what I told you? In the knowledge of indicates source. The source of all knowledge is God, Jesus. So if you're going to have access to all the knowledge of God, you've got to be properly connected to God. So we're talking about functionality on the one hand and an active, vibrant connection with the God of the universe through the Spirit of God on number two. Let's look at it again. Verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For, he adds some explanation, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, literally nearsighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Okay, if you've forgotten you've been cleansed, you're not feeling like a believer. You're only feeling conviction. You don't have a whole lot of assurance. In fact, you're feeling a whole lot like, if not entirely like, you felt that day when you were first convicted. You're not in sync with the Spirit. There's a broken connection that needs to be repaired. And if you're in that condition, you can't even see your way out of it. You're so nearsighted, you might as well be blind, he says. You've become forgetful of the fact you've been cleansed from sin. I remember when I was 25 years old, I got glasses for the first time in my life. No, my eyes didn't regenerate. I wear contacts now. But I had to get glasses at age 25. And because I was nearsighted. But you couldn't convince me I was nearsighted. I thought I was seeing normal. I just thought nobody could see a whole lot, I guess. Finally, you know, when it got so bad that I was having trouble reading road signs and squinting, I said, well, maybe I ought to check my eyes out. Doctor said, yeah, you're nearsighted. He gives me a prescription. I put on this pair of glasses, and I said, wow! I not only can see the mountains, I can see the tree line. And I not only can see the trees now, I can see the leaves on the trees now. And I don't only see the signs that are on the road. I can actually read them. But when you're nearsighted, you're cut off from all the things that you should know, that you should be able to observe, that you should be able to fathom. But there's a fog. There is a nearsightedness that has crept in. And it attributes to the feelings you have because your connection has been short-circuited. And number three, fruitfulness confirms our faith. It confirms that we're functional. It confirms that we know God, confirms our connection. But then number three, it also confirms that we are secure. Secure. Look at it again. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. If you have been born again and you have God's great treasure at your disposal, for the rest of eternity, and you are carefully adding fruit to that foundation of faith, you are in a position where you're secure. You're not going to stumble. And by stumble, he means you're not going to lose it. You're not going to have it and then one day say, I don't have it anymore. That's the environment I grew up in. I've been saved, but I better be very careful. I could lose it if I'm not careful. That was the attitude I had. That was what I thought was reality. You know when I changed my mind? I went to a secular school college, and it was a liberal arts college. You had to take courses from all different disciplines. Because I had to take a religion course, and the religion course was taught by some neo-orthodox person, preacher, so to speak, that really didn't believe anything that was in the Bible much. But in the course of that particular class, we had to study about Martin Luther. And Martin Luther is known for what? Salvation by grace through faith alone. And I said, wait a minute. Is that what the Bible says? And for the first time, I went to the book of Romans and I began to read. Justified by faith. By faith. Not works. I soon began to, as I read Romans, understand the Spirit of God has made me a new creature. And God doesn't have the Spirit on a yo-yo. You know, I have it one moment, takes away the next, gives it back, takes it back. No. It's a permanent reality. That's when my eyes were opened. As if I got a pair of glasses. It helped me to see for the first time. Then I found what it meant to have assurance, to feel secure, to be able to step apart from my feelings at the moment, my choices, understand my position in Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Now look, you can't make your calling anything, and you can't make your election reality. Only God can call us, the effectual call. Only God can elect us, choose us. So what does he mean, make your call and election sure? Make it sure to you. God's pretty sure about it. He's the one that did it. He's the one that called you. He's the one that elected you. You're the one that's unsure. You're unsure because there's no fruit. Well, make it sure by putting some fruit into your tree. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, what things? If you add to your faith, those things mentioned in verses 5 to 7, if you do these things, you'll never stumble. You're not going to fall. Not only that, but verse 11, he says, for so an entrance will be supplied. Future tense, we're not there yet, but it's promised. So an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not might happen, could happen, we hope it happens, I hope I make it. No, it will be supplied. And that assurance will be strong in your heart and mind if the fruit is there. Now let's wrap this up. And to do so, I want you to back up in the context to verse 5. In verse 5, where he originally gives us that command to add that fruit, he says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and so on. But look at it again in verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. The way you add these things to your faith is through the means of diligence. Diligence means that you are focused, that you're serious, that you're engaged in being and living the Christian life, and being a Christian and living the Christian life. You're not just focused on your job or on some hobby, or you're not going through life just going through the motions. No, you're serious about your relationship with God. And when you get serious about it, and you put your effort into it, not that you can do it on your own, because you can't, but if you are engaged, if you become obedient, then God will empower and perform and do the rest. Now I want you to drop down to verse 10. We're going to see the same word. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. He said, the way you add these things to your faith is through diligence, through focus, through intention, through obedience. And after you've added it all, and you've got the fruit in your life, and you've got the assurance of eternal life, here's what you need to do. Be more diligent. So it begs the question, when is the fruit you have going to be enough fruit? That's never going to happen. You're never going to get to maximum fruit. You're never going to get to a point where you say, well, I've arrived. I'm cool. I got everything I need. I'm Christ-like. That just doesn't happen. Paul said he was striving. He was trying to be like Christ in Philippians. He was stretching like a runner, stretching for the mark, the prize of the high calling. Even Paul, he never claimed to be Christ-like in its entirety. Diligence, even more diligence. You say, I was diligent yesterday. Well, today, be more diligent. I was diligent last week. This week, be more diligent. Be more focused, more serious. That's the way you become assured. That's the way your faith is confirmed. It doesn't just happen automatically. So be diligent. Here's the conclusion. And I want to make this practical. Diligence means, first of all, you've got to get serious about bearing fruit. You've got to want to do it. You've got to see verses like this, say, yeah, that's what I need to do. I need to be obedient. I read that list and I'm lacking. And if any of you read that list and you're not lacking, come see me after church. I want to figure out how you're doing it because I'm lacking. I think we're all going to find ourselves lacking to some degree. But get serious about bearing fruit. Be diligent. Then number two, memorize 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. Now look, I don't ask you all to memorize a lot of scripture, do I? How many times a year do I get up and preach and I say, God, I want you to memorize scripture? I'm just telling you, this is important. This requires diligence. And diligence requires some effort. And some effort means you've got to put something into it. Memorize a couple of verses of Scripture. It's not that difficult. The Awana kids memorize way more than that. You can do it. In fact, you don't even have to memorize every jot and tittle and every comma. If you want to, just remember the list. Just memorize the list of virtues. That'll work. And write it out and put it on the top of your prayer list that you pray through whenever you pray. So that before you even begin praying, you read those things. And you say, oh my goodness, check that off. No, I haven't been doing that. Oops, didn't have that. Lord, forgive me. I need to focus on these things. Hey, you can do the same thing, and I've given the same advice for the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. So memorize 2 Peter 1, 5 to 7. And then finally, just evaluate yourself. Yeah, evaluate your faithfulness. Excuse me. Evaluate your fruitfulness on a daily basis. And you're going to do that when you pray, when you're reminded, when you come to your prayer list, and there's the verses. And if you're not praying, if it's at other times during the day, if you have memorized the scripture, you can go back over it. What I've often done with the fruit of the Spirit, because I'm so often devoid of the fruit of the Spirit. I will do something and I'm immediately convicted about it, and then I'll stop and I'll go through the list. Love, joy, peace, so on. We can do the same thing here with 2 Peter 1, 5-7. So it becomes a natural, normal part of your daily life to apply diligence to this matter and add these things to your faith.